Good morning to everyone, especially a good morning to those of you who are visiting with us. We hope you feel welcome. We hope we've made you feel that way, and we're so glad that you've come our way to be with us this morning at the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. If you have your Bible and New Testament with you, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, will be the first passage of Scripture at which we look this morning. If you want to mark your place there in 1 Peter, we won't be staying exclusively in chapter 4, but we will be in the book of 1 Peter for the majority of our lesson this morning. So if you have it marked there, I would appreciate it. And we'll read beginning in verse 12 here in just a second. I know it's the start of a new week, but what a week we had last week, didn't we? A lot of good things happened. Jackson being baptized, a good week of preaching with Tony Mock, a lot of encouraging things. But it was a long week, too, in a lot of ways. It's always a tiring thing, even though there are a lot of good things that come along with a gospel meeting week. And you've been having to make the special effort to come and be here and wrestle with kids, many of you, and so forth. And I'll keep that in mind with the length of my sermon this morning. I thought about saying April Fools, but I decided that would be too cruel. But there were some negative things that happened last week as well, weren't there? Of course, the loss of Don. That's a positive thing for him, we have every confidence, but a trying and difficult thing for us, a negative thing for us. Of course, Sister Price and the accident. Here on the premises, that's an emotional thing and a trying thing. With all the positive and with all the negative, it was a good week, but it was a very emotional week in a lot of ways. But that's kind of life, isn't it? Most weeks, I bet we could say that. And no matter how good our lives are, and so many of us in here, we have such good lives, don't we? So many good things and positive things that we can point out in our lives. No matter how good our lives here on this earth are, there's still going to be that roller coaster. There's still going to be the ups and the downs, and there's still going to be some negative things that we have to think about and deal with in our lives. There's still going to be some suffering and some heartache. But the funny thing to me, at least as I understand and I read in the New Testament, when we think about these negative things and when we think about suffering specifically, suffering is not really a negative in Scripture, at least not for the Christian. Yes, it's negative in the moment. Yes, it's not something that we want to experience, and because it's painful for us so that we have to go through it. But when we see suffering described in the New Testament, sometimes it's on its own, but so often it goes hand in hand with glory. And when we see suffering, it is not just merely something we must endure. It's something through which we can gain so much. Suffering to glory. And that concept that seems so strange, we are told, is not a strange thing, or should not be a strange thing for us as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." That sounds bad, doesn't it? A fiery trial? Not just a regular one, a fiery one. "As though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." Now, Tony said several times this week, oh, the bliss. There's more to blessed than just that, but that's a key component. So he's saying rejoice. He's saying blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And we'll come back to this passage and talk about suffering as a Christian, and then suffering for the things that we deserve. But the ideas of glory, the ideas of rejoicing, the idea of being blessed, what a thought. What an idea. And let us notice one thing from the very beginning, from the get-go as we talk about suffering to glory this morning. This is the common experience. This is no strange thing. This is no unusual thing. This is life. And especially for us as a Christian, we have signed up. We have volunteered for a double dose of suffering beyond just the normal day-to-day things that everybody experiences. And for some it's worse and for some it's better. As Christians, we are given assurance that we will suffer for our faith. And so I guess it's a good thing that we can view that and we can see that as leading to something glorious, leading to something that is beneficial, leading to something that is ultimately positive. It is not strange, it is the rule, not the exception, for us to suffer. But to borrow again the last sermon title from this past week, how do we deal with that? How do we survive? But even more, for us as Christians, how can we thrive? No matter what's going on around us, how can we have glory? How can we rejoice in these things? I think we have to begin by establishing what exactly do we mean by suffering. As we have alluded to already in the thoughts this morning, there are really two types of suffering to which we could refer. First of all, there's the physical suffering. And when we think about 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is not really talking about here headaches and arthritis and disease and cancer and heart attacks and death. He's not even talking about maybe more severe things as emotions or loss of loved ones or strife on the account of others that is of no fault of our own. The world suffers all of those things, don't they? Just as we do. And we suffer them in common with the world. Peter isn't talking about this here in 1 Peter, but the Bible does deal with this kind of suffering. And the way the Bible deals with this kind of suffering is I think, different from sometimes the way we picture it in our own mind. Ultimately, for our own benefit, sinners have been placed under a curse. And this whole world is under a curse. We share certain suffering in common with the world. And sometimes, even beyond just merely sharing these sufferings, these physical sufferings with the world, sometimes even the wicked prosper without suffering and the righteous suffer without prospering. How is it? How does it make sense in our own rationale, in our own reasoning, that an alcoholic lives to be 100 and a good Christian man can die of liver cancer? We have a hard time with that sometimes, don't we? Certainly that was the problem that Job had. We'll come back to him here in just a moment. Why is it that I am righteous and yet still I suffer these physical things? Some are wealthy, some are not, even among Christians. Some are healthy, some are not, even among Christians. That's the conclusion I see in Scripture, and that's our own experience too, isn't it? Just because we wear the name of Christ does not mean that we are somehow suddenly immune to these things. And in fact, sometimes we seem to get more than our fair share. And while it is certain that the things that I do are going to generally lead to certain blessings because they're beneficial to me in a physical sense, ultimately God causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, we're told in the book of Matthew. Physical rewards, though certainly from God and given by God, are not the focus of our blessings as Christians. He gives those to everyone. Now don't misunderstand me. Don't take that too far. I believe that prayer works. That God hears and God answers our prayers, even about physical things. And I know this with 100% certainty. I would rather have God giving me what I need, because He knows what I need, and leading me down the paths of righteousness, than the devil giving me the things that I don't need and leading me down the paths of temptation. So even for physical things, I pray, and I pray earnestly, and I thank God for the blessings that I have in my life. But that does not mean that being a Christian frees us from the burden of physical pain, grief, and decay, and heartache. And sometimes I might even need the suffering more than the blessing if that is what God has in store for me and if that is His will. And so ultimately, I believe that the answer to all physical suffering, as we think about it, is this. Have faith in God, because this life and all the suffering that is in it is going to end. Have faith in God. This life is temporary. This life is momentary. And wasn't this God's answer to Job, ultimately? He struggled so much. He didn't struggle in the sense of his dependence upon God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But he had this mentality, if only I could have an audience before God. If only I could tell him the things that are being done to me. I could explain, this isn't right. You see, I'm righteous. I'm righteous and I shouldn't have to go through these things. Now certainly Job and his friends perhaps had a misconception about where blessings come from and the fact that just being righteous doesn't mean that we're going to have everything in this life. But God responds to him and he asks him, where were you when I created the universe? Who are you to lecture me about the way things work? Here's what you need to do, Job. You're just going to have to trust me. I don't know about you, but I like to be in control. And sometimes it's tough to just give it up and say, okay, God, I trust you. I have faith in you. I know ultimately you are working for my good and that these things really don't mean that much in the long-term scheme of things. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn over there with me, and then we'll return to 1 Peter after this point about physical suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And we're going to be dealing with the context going back to verse 7. I have on the overhead verse 8. But we'll go all the way back to verse 7 down through the second verse of chapter 5. But let's begin here in verse 16. This is kind of in the middle of the thought. But it applies to what we're talking about. Therefore, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding, an eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think we can notice three things in this text, especially in verse 17. First of all, the Apostle Paul describes our affliction as light. Our light affliction, he says. The same word is used in Matthew 11 and verse 30, where Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our affliction, our physical suffering, is light. Now, I'm not minimizing your suffering. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I believe that's something I've done in the past. But I've missed the boat, if that's what I've done, to minimize the suffering of others. The suffering that you're going through, I have no doubt, is legitimate, is painful. Not something you want to be experiencing. And the issue is not, as sometimes I have made it, that we haven't suffered as much as Paul, so we don't have anything to complain about. I don't know very many people who have suffered as much as Paul has. Now that argument is legitimate if we've fallen into self-pity and a woe is me type attitude. Oh, things are so bad, no one has ever suffered as much as I have. Well, that might be legitimate to say, well, Paul suffered a great deal. And we see those things expressed even to the Corinthian brethren. But ultimately, if that's the only point we make, there is a greater point to be made about legitimate suffering, I believe, in this text. When we talk about our affliction being light, it is not that physical suffering is somehow something we just ignore. But the point is that physical suffering in all its levels, whether it's really bad or just a little bit, should turn our focus back to God, not turn our focus away from Him. It is something that we can bear, but not something that we can bear alone. Something that we have to bear in Christ. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, we see Paul discuss his thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He prayed three times, diligently, that it might depart from him. And God responds and says to him, "My grace," verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." However weak and suffering we may be, God is strong enough. And no matter how bad the things might be in our life, God is there for us. He can carry the load. And because of that, our affliction is light. Secondly, we see in this text that our affliction is momentary. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, we are told back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. It is only for a little while. And maybe we say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. You haven't been suffering as long as I've been suffering. Well, this is not wishful thinking. To say, well, it's going to be gone before you know it type of attitude. No, but it's instead an acknowledgement of our eternal perspective. I see beyond this. I see beyond this life in my suffering. I know there is more to life than this physical life. We are told in the Bible that this life is a vapor. And Paul himself says to live is Christ and to die is gain. There is so much more than the here and the now. And so because of that, our affliction is momentary. It is but for a moment because this life is but for a moment. And then thirdly, our affliction, our physical suffering is working for us something far greater. He says at the end of verse 17, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now what is that talking about there? Physical suffering is working in this way? Well, let's take a look at the context, if you will, with me here for just a moment. Let's go back to verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what's the treasure? Well, if we go back to the very beginning of the chapter, he's talking about the gospel of Christ, the light that is found in that, how we can shine and we can have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says at the end of verse 6, so we have this treasure of the gospel, and it's been given to us though we are in earthen vessels. What are earthen vessels? That's talking about our physical bodies. And so he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. No matter what happens in our physical bodies, and much of it could be what we don't want, no matter what happens, when we are in earthen vessels, we still have this treasure of the gospel. We have the eternal, and we have the hope of something more. We have the power that is of God and not of us, even while we are here in these physical bodies. And we see that in our suffering, even in our physical suffering, we can have glory because of this treasure. He says in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because these things can be done to us physically, but if we have hope in Jesus Christ, none of those things can happen to us spiritually. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and we therefore speak. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And then he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. No matter what's going on, we don't lose heart because of this. Our affliction is light, it's momentary, it's working in us an exceeding eternal weight of glory, because our inward man is being renewed day by day. As we do what we're supposed to do as Christians, as we have the gospel and follow that good news found in Christ, as we crucify our old man of sin and put on the new man of righteousness that is found in Christ, living like Him, we are renewed day by day. No matter what might be happening around us. Because we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, these physical things, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Then verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this habitation of the body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then please, notice very carefully verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. It doesn't matter what happens to us in this physical body. All of the suffering that we might endure physically. Because ultimately, the physical is not who we really are. This is but a tent, but a habitation. And we will be given something far better and far greater. I think about the funeral yesterday with Don. I am always struck every single time from the time I was a little boy. When you walk up to the casket at the visitation or at the funeral and you look down at the body, that's their body. But it's just not right, is it? I remember even as a little kid thinking that to myself. It just doesn't seem right. The reason why is because it isn't. It wasn't Dawn anymore. It was just a shell. Just an earthly tent that has been put off. It's not him, not anymore. But we are given assurance of a much greater habitation. Physical suffering, we groan. We earnestly desire to put off this body and put on the better. And that's not to say that we don't enjoy life as much as we can. We do, and we should. But we have bigger fish to fry as Christians. And that's what this next type of suffering, the suffering Peter was referring to, comes in. The suffering for Christ. Peter seems to be speaking of a special kind of suffering that Christians have to put up with because we're Christians. And there's different degrees to that. Sometimes it's just inconveniences. That sometimes we can't be as close to people as we would perhaps like to be, or people make some snide comments here and there. Maybe it's just hindrances that are a little bit worse. They keep us from reaching our full physical potential because people see us as Christians and they're going to hinder us in that. Maybe we've been majorly wronged because of our faith in Christ, financially or socially or whatever the case might be. Anything from a grown man losing a sale or his rightful position at work for not compromising on honesty or doing something as simple as not laughing at the boss's dirty jokes. Or a young lady spurned for not dressing immodestly or choosing not to go to prom. And those aren't hypotheticals, those are true stories. I have real people in mind. And no matter how big or how small the suffering for Christ seems to be in the grand scheme of things, it's big to us when we go through it, isn't it? And when we experience those things, those two principles apply, that it's light and that it's momentary, but even more, it is working in us a far more exceeding and far more weighty glory. And we can find that type of glory. If we look back in 1 Peter, and if you'll turn there,
We'll spend all but one more verse in 1 Peter, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. He says in verse 15, as we continue with our reading from the very beginning of the lesson, don't suffer as an evildoer, murderer, thief, so forth, busybody in other people's matters. You kind of deserve to suffer if you're that kind of person. But he says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. When we think about this type of suffering, he's talked about rejoicing. He's talked about being blessed. And he's talked about glorifying God. We should be thankful for this type of suffering. That's strong language, isn't it? What good can come from these afflictions? We know many can come if we're suffering from Christ. I take comfort, first of all, in the fact that Peter uses the same language in talking about the suffering of Christ. If we go back to the first chapter, verses 10 and 11, he says, of this salvation, and we'll come back to chapter 1 here in a moment, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Christ suffered and He had glory to follow. If we drop down to verse 21, who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He did suffer and He did enter into glory. His suffering culminated in His death and He was raised and He ascended into glory. And we become Christ-like when we suffer as a Christian. We become like Him. The same terminology that is used, suffering to glory, that applies to us, applied to Christ. And we follow in His path. What a wonderful thought that that is. We also see in the second chapter of 1 Peter in verses 19 and following. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what credit is you if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? For to this you were called, for Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. This is what Christ went through. This is what we go through as Christians. And if we go through the suffering, which doesn't approach the suffering of Christ, but is a shadow of His suffering, we can experience the full glory to come that God can and will give us. If we suffer for righteousness' sake and do so patiently, we are putting on Christ. And we might be grieved for a little while by various trials, as He talks about in verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, He says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The idea is that suffering for Christ will result in the kind of faith that will be manifested throughout our lives till it is rewarded in Jesus Christ. We are refined by this fire of trials and persecutions. We are made purer. We are strengthened by enduring affliction. We become better Christians. Certainly we see that in the fifth chapter in verse 10. As he says, but may the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We can be the type of Christians we ought to be, but only if we go through the fire of suffering. But it's quite one thing to know something that is good for us, and quite another to glorify God and rejoice while going through it. And that brings us to our final point for the sermon this morning. The most important product of this suffering for Christ is the end of your faith,
the salvation of your souls, the glory. The end result is great enough that we can rejoice, though we are grieved by various trials. As we conclude the lesson this morning, I'll admit to you, I've often struggled to express the glory in relation to the suffering. We understand the suffering, don't we? But to understand the glory. And in preparation for this sermon, I've written and rewritten analogies and turns of phrase to try and explain it and make an impression, and I've deleted all of it. And instead, because nothing I wrote is sufficient, and maybe that's the way it's supposed to be, I want us to consider one more passage, and the lesson will be yours. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Let's go there. I can find no better analogy than the one Paul gives the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. We are heirs. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if we suffer with Him, verse 17, we also will be glorified together, suffering to glory. Well, what is that glory like? Verse 18, listen to me closely, please. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that for just a moment. How often do we often compare the good things and the bad things in our life? And that's what Paul's talking about, I believe. Last May, my grandfather, to whom I was extremely close, passed away. And last June, just a little over a month later, my daughter Madison was born. Don't we often make comparisons between two things like that? As bad as losing my grandfather was, that's how good gaining Madison was, and even better. And when we think about suffering to glory, as it's expressed in Romans 8 and verse 18, I believe Paul is saying heaven will be so good we can't even compare our afflictions to it. This word suffering here in Romans is a general word talking about all the things we must suffer for Christ and just the physical things we go through. And those things are not even worthy of being compared to the glory of heaven. What a wonderful thought. I want you to take just a moment and imagine. Imagine the deepest, darkest, most horrible moment of pain, anguish, and suffering you've ever experienced. And so for so many of us, that moment comes just like that, doesn't it? We know what that moment was. You remember how you felt? You remember what it was like? When you think about that moment and draw the image up in your mind, imagine what it would be like to experience something as good as that was bad. As a Christian, you can receive something so wonderful that the joy, peace, contentment, and glory you experience isn't even comparable to the depths of that suffering. Where it is as if it is wiped away. As bad as that was, that bad is not comparable to the good. It is found in the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And no amount of trials, no amount of persecution, no amount of suffering, and no amount of afflictions from man or from Satan can take that away from us if we remain faithful to Him. Let's all experience the glory that is found in Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, you can experience that. But you have to come to Christ and be right with Him. put him on in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life in order to experience the glory that is to come. If you're already a Christian this morning, and you know in your heart of hearts that there is something standing between you and your God. As long as that is there, you won't have peace in this life, first of all. But you can't experience the glory that is to come. Cut it out. Make it right this morning. And we will do anything that we can to help you. We'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. All you have to do is come to the front while together we stand and while we sing.